Well, good morning, everyone. Well, if you want to open your Bibles, if you're in the friendship class, I think it's almost becoming a running joke at Lakeside. If Joe's teaching, open your Bible to the book of Hebrews. So I spoke in high school chapel, and one of the kids sitting next to my daughter, before I even said anything, said, "Got my Bible, it's in Hebrews, let's go." So, but we are in Hebrews this morning. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm actually in the middle of a lesson that I began last week on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. And as I indicated last week, there was a lot of information here, and I introduced it. And so I'm going to go through and introduce the material again. I can't obviously reteach what I taught last week. If you want more information, the teachings get put up on the website. But I do want to give a little bit of a review for everyone so that we come to the crux of this text, the turning point of this stupendous event in history, and we all are on the same page. And as I mentioned last week, this is going to involve us flipping back and forth to the book of Genesis. So just be prepared. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19 are the historical account that form the basis of what's going on in Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. So you might want to find your place and hold on to a place in Genesis chapter 22 and hold your place in Hebrews chapter 11, because as we talk, we may go back and forth a little bit. Now I'm going to read these verses again, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, and I read from the New American Standard Version. And these verses are the conclusion of the discussion in this great hall of faith on the patriarch Abraham. Abraham is discussed more than any other person in this chapter. Moses, who I'll get to later, is a close second. But Abraham is the patriarch, the founder. The blessings that came to mankind, the blessings that came to the nation of Israel, came ultimately through Abraham. And we read this in verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendant shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." And again, as I have done in this chapter, I normally try and outline things. This chapter doesn't necessarily lend itself to an outlining, so I'm just explaining what is here, and we can see how it's applicable to us as we go through it. But last week, we really got into verse 17. It begins with the familiar formula of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, which everything that is occurring in this chapter is explaining the virtues of faith. In fact, every example given in this chapter is supposed to inspire us to emulate faith, because in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this cloud of witnesses is supposed to inspire us, encourage us to continue to press on. And verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews chapter 11, again, there's a long section dealing with Abraham, dealt with a circumstance where Abraham initially was responding to God's call, and they dealt in part to Isaac's birth. But verses 17 and 19 are dealing with a time that perhaps is Abraham's greatest example of faith, and yet it's a time when he was called to do something unspeakable. He was tested by God. That's the language of the text. And if you found your way to Genesis chapter 22, again, like I said, we'll go back and forth. This isn't an interpretation by the author of Hebrews, even though that would be a perfect interpretation, because the ultimate author of the book of Hebrews is the Spirit of God. But if you look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, this is exactly what is said. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" Now, I spent a lot of time last week talking about the difference, because I wanted to be clear, of testing and temptation. God was not trying to get Abraham to sin. He was not trying to entice him to sin. He wasn't planting some evil desire in Abraham's heart. He wasn't trying to trick Abraham. Nothing about this should be understood as God wanted Abraham to fail, so he decided, man, I'm going to mess with him a little bit. God doesn't entice anyone to sin. We covered that from the book of James last week. God doesn't want us to sin. He's not tempting us to engage in evil. The temptations of our heart where we desire to disobey don't come from God. So without question, God wasn't doing this test that's accounted here that we're discussing to try and trick and make Abraham sin. He was giving actually Abraham an opportunity to succeed and prove himself faithful. This was a testing caused by external circumstances. No doubt at some point Abraham had to wrestle with this in his heart, but the temptation was external. God was asking him to do something. God asked him to offer up Isaac. Again, look at Genesis 22:2. Because this is the specific account, what we have in Scripture. He, this is God speaking, said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. This is not complicated in one sense. God was telling him, take your son, go to where I'll tell you, and kill him as an act of worship. Sacrifice him to me. I mentioned this last week. It's one of the hardest things in Scripture for me to get my hands around, because I couldn't imagine my firstborn child is Rachel. I can't imagine God saying to me, I want you to take Rachel, who you love, and go kill her, and it's an act of worship. It's incomprehensible. And yet, that's what Scripture says occurred. And yet, as I introduced last week, this goes beyond even what we may think from a paternal nature that we're going to lose a child. Because this wasn't just any child. This was a child through whom God promised tremendous blessings. The end of verse 17 and verse 18 of Hebrews 11 make this clear. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. Ultimately, what is occurring here is that Isaac was supposed to be the fulfillment of all of these promises that God made. When it says he who had received the promises, it's just talking about the fact that over and over in Scripture, God promised Abraham these blessings. Last week, I went through the verses in chapter 12 of Genesis and chapter 13, chapter 15. Even this morning, we'll look again at chapter 17. All of this was God saying, I'm going to bless you and you're going to have tremendous descendants. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, we see that very thing. Therefore, there was born of even one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So God made these promises over and over. Abraham, you're going to have tremendous descendants. You're going to be a blessing. I mentioned last week at a seminary professor that used to distill the promises to Abraham. You'll have land, seed, that's Isaac, and blessing. As we recall, Abraham had another son, Ishmael. And at one point, Abraham had just come to his own conclusion, it must be Ishmael where the blessing is. But if you've got your hand in Genesis chapter 22, I think it's important we see this. Flip back over to Genesis 17. Now you need a piece of paper because you're running out of hands. But we're going to look in Genesis 17. And I'm going to reread a portion of the Scripture that's found in Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 21. Because God had made these promises to Abraham, but they had not been fulfilled yet, and Abraham was beginning to think, well, maybe I misunderstood what was going on, or maybe God's just going to do it a different way. But we see this in Genesis chapter 17. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Stop for just a second. Sarah could not conceive. I mean, God had promised him these things. Abraham already had faith. Abraham already believed God, and it had been reckoned to him as righteousness. But he couldn't figure this out. 100 years old, my wife's 90, and we're still going to get a child. God, keep Ishmael. Ishmael's the man. Verse 19 of Genesis 17. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I'll bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. God went to great lengths to make it very clear to Abraham, Isaac is the child of promise. Not Ishmael. Isaac wasn't even born yet in Genesis 17. God said, a year from now, he's going to be born. You're going to call his name Isaac. That's the child of promise. Isaac is the one. He's the only one. And by the time we get the events of Genesis chapter 22, Isaac had already been born. As I mentioned last week, experts disagree on his age. Some speculate as young as 16, some as old as 30-something. But the reality is, Abraham had already seen God fulfill that promise of Genesis 17. Isaac was alive. Sarah had had that child that had been promised, and he at least had a number of years where no doubt he was just rejoicing in the fact that God came through. God fulfilled his word. And if you think through what was said in Genesis 17, the blessings to all posterity were going to come through Isaac. Which is why it's so jarring what occurs in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, which is recounted in Hebrews 11. This child of the promise, this one that God said, nobody else, it's only through Isaac, God says in verse 2, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. As I said, there's a sense in which it's easy to understand what God was asking. God was asking him to kill his son. But there's another sense in which it's one of the most profound and hard to understand things in all of Scripture. In fact, I'm confident we won't fully understand all the ramifications of why God chose this test. But what we do know is this is how God tested Abraham. But there was a problem. Was God going back on his word? Abraham knew God had promised Isaac is the promise of blessing. Isaac is the one. If he killed Isaac, how could the promise be fulfilled? Now, again, we're going to see in a few moments what Abraham was thinking, but that's the crux of the issue. So as we dig a little deeper this morning and finish up this teaching, just understand how profound what God was requesting. It wasn't just your child. It was the promises of God, the character of God, were at issue. God said, only Isaac can do these things. And God was saying, kill Isaac. So how did this man of faith respond to what must have seemed like a contradiction or something like that? Now, first, I want us to look a little bit more closely at verse 17, because I've already read it. But look back again. It says this in Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now, what I want to emphasize, and I'll do it in just a moment by the language offered up Isaac, is also seen in Genesis chapter 22 again. So if you look back over here, let's look at verse 3. So God had told Abraham, sacrifice your son. With no other explanation, just do it. Verse 3 says this, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Here's the point. However incomprehensible that might have been, Abraham just obeyed. He did. He did what God told him to do. And the language of Hebrews 11:17 brings out a little bit more what was going on in his heart. The phrase offered up Isaac is structured in the Greek language such that in Abraham's mind, Isaac was already dead. Sacrifice was done in his mind. There was no hesitation. He was going to see it through. He wasn't wavering. He wasn't wondering. In his mind, the sacrifice was already made because God called him to do it. Now, when I say in his mind, obviously the follow-up language that he was offering up his only begotten son, he had to go through this process. And we know, because we've seen the end of the book, that God didn't have him kill Isaac. But Abraham didn't have the Bible to look ahead. He didn't know. All he knew was God had told him, take this special son of yours and kill him. And Abraham knew this, he could trust God. It was incomprehensible. It was unbelievable. It didn't perhaps make sense. But Abraham believed God. He knew that if God called him to do it, God was faithful. God would work it out. So even though the act of offering up Isaac was a work in process, in fact, the next verse of Genesis chapter 2 tells us it was a 3-day journey to get from where he started to where he needed to go. In Abraham's heart, he wasn't wrestling with God. He wasn't going back and forth. In his heart, the sacrifice was made. He was going to do what God called him to do. That's the point. Abraham instantly and fearlessly obeyed God, even though what God asked him to do was perhaps beyond his comprehension. Even though in his mind the commands might have seemed contradictory, or there could have been, well, wait a minute, if this happens, then how could that happen? What we're told is that Abraham's faith was in God, not in his own human reasoning. Can I encourage you? Abraham's not put in this chapter as some person on Mount Rushmore that I wish I could be like him. No, we're supposed to be like him. That's the point of this being here, is that we can exercise that kind of faith. At times in our lives, we can look at the scriptures and we can see God calls us to do something, and we can look at our circumstances and say, but how could that be? Could God really want me to do this? I can't tell you the number of times I've been counseling a struggling Christian, either struggling against sin or struggling in life, and they've said, well, I know what the Bible says, but Abraham's supposed to be an example. Abraham could have done all of that. He didn't. If God called him to do something, Abraham trusts that God would work out the details. Again, in a few moments, we'll see what Abraham was thinking. But don't miss this. We don't obey God when we understand God. We don't obey God when we can figure him out by our own thinking and we can sort it out on a piece of paper or on a spreadsheet. And this is from somebody that likes control. I struggle so much with this. And yet I know from this example, my job is not to question God. My job is not to debate with God. I know from Abraham's example, even if I can't understand it, I'm supposed to act in faith. Do I believe God or not? That's the lesson for all of us. Now, verse 17 and 18, as we look through this, I just want to emphasize something so that we don't get mistaken. It mentions here that Abraham was offering up his only begotten son. Again, that's a similar language to Genesis 22:2, where he said, God said to him, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. That language, his only begotten son, is just mirroring that. That's where it's coming from. Now, I want to make clear what should be obvious. God didn't forget that there was somebody called Ishmael. God didn't suddenly have a, whoops. Abraham didn't forget that there was an Ishmael. What's being pointed out by God and what's being pointed out by the writer of Hebrews in 22 in Hebrews, the same point. This is the only child of the promise. This is the only child through whom God promised to bring great blessings. I mean, Ishmael was still alive when Genesis 22 occurred. Genesis 17 makes it clear God was going to bless Ishmael. He was going to have his place. All that's being pointed out by the writer of Hebrews, which is mirroring the language that God himself used in Genesis 22, is that there was only one son through whom the promises were made. The focus isn't on the numerical number of sons that Abraham had. The focus is on the uniqueness of this particular son, Isaac. Again, we've covered it in detail, but that's all that verse 18 means when it's quoting Genesis 21:12, actually. It was he to whom it was said, "And Isaac, your descendant shall be called." Again, if you look back to Genesis 21:12, there's an account where Abraham was upset because he was going to have to send Ishmael away. Hagar and Sarah were not on the best of terms. God assured Abraham that Ishmael was not the center of God's promises. Genesis 21:12 says this, "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendant shall be named.'" That's what's being quoted in Hebrews 11. So in light of all this, Abraham's obedience was immediate. In his heart, he had a settled conviction, "God called me to do this, I'm offering this sacrifice." And we see from the scriptures, he just started going. Next morning, wakes up. I don't know how he could have slept. I don't know if he did sleep. But he didn't waver. And verse 19 tells us something of the depth of the faith that Abraham had in God. Now understand this. When we talk about the resurrection of the dead, it's not hard for us. We know Jesus was raised from the dead. We've got the Bible. We can see all these things. Abraham didn't have that. Understand that Abraham did not have any of God's word written down in the form that we have it. Moses is the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible. Some people speculate that Job may have been a close contemporary of Abraham, but even there is no evidence of anything being written down in the possession of Abraham. But verse 19 shows us something of the confidence that Abraham had that God would keep all of his word. Verse 19, "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Again, I marvel at this because Abraham had very little time to process things. You think about with something like the birth of Isaac, God said in a year from now this is going to happen. You got 9 months to think about it. Not so in this trial. God tested him. Boom, it's immediate. Here's where you go. And the idea where it says he considered, that word in Greek, it just indicates that he actually processed this. He calculated in his head. His obedience wasn't blind, although it wasn't illuminated by the understanding that we have knowing the end of the story. What he had done is he thought through, what do I know about God? God's asked me to do this. Do I trust God? Yes, I do. Tells us he knew if Isaac was dead, well, the promises of God would fail, so God must be going to bring him back from the dead. That's all he could process. Here was the point. He trusted God completely. He figured God could do anything, even though he didn't know all of the details about resurrection. In fact, we don't even know what he would know. But Abraham just figured God's going to be faithful. If I kill Isaac, well, then God will have to bring Isaac back from the dead. That's God's responsibility. I have to obey. Again, in these impossible circumstances we find ourselves in, it's not our responsibility to figure out and decide for God, well, after I do it, then I'll have to fix it. No, God has to take care of that. If God calls you to act, God's responsible, and God will take care of everything. In Abraham's mind, he had just come up with what seemed to be the only solution. Well, if I kill Isaac, then God will raise him from the dead. Because God is going to fulfill his word that he gave me, that Isaac is the son of promise. Again, back over in Genesis chapter 22. This isn't articulated in great detail, but we see something of the fact that Abraham was thinking along these lines. We wouldn't necessarily get this only from reading Genesis chapter 22, but when we see what God says in Hebrews 11:19, we recognize something that was going on in Genesis 22. Verse 4 says, "On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. So he traveled 3 days. He sees where God called him to go." Verse 5, "Abraham said to his young men," remember, there were two people beside Abraham and Isaac there. "He said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship.'" Now, right there, I stop, and it It's incomprehensible. He knew what he was doing was worship. As far as he knew, he was about to kill his son, but he also knew God had called him to do it, and it was an act of worship. But look what else he says. We will worship and return to you. He fully believed he was coming back with Isaac. He knew what God had called him to do. We have the additional illumination of Hebrews 11. He assumed, okay, if I kill him, God will raise him from the dead. But Abraham had complete confidence in God. I'm going over there with Isaac. I'm coming back with Isaac. Even though in between God's called me to kill him, God will work this out because he promised great things through Isaac. I trust that he's not going to go back on his word. What Hebrews 11 really makes clear is that Abraham wasn't just trying to trick Isaac or his servants. Abraham wasn't just saying, oh, wink, wink, we're going to go over here and we'll be back. He wasn't doing any of that. He really believed it. And I think there's an aspect of that that's wrapped up in the part where it says, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him, Isaac, back as a type. Now, there can be a lot of implications here, and I'm just going to briefly hint at them. I'm going to read a longer portion. The conclusion of what I'm going to read goes from Genesis 22:6 through verse 19, but just follow along with me as I finish up this story. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his son and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Verse 12, he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. God called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. We see a couple of things coming out of this that I think illuminate what he's talking to. Verse 19, where it says, he also received him back as a type. There's one sense, as I mentioned before, in Abraham's heart, he had already offered up Isaac. In his heart, the sacrifice was done. He was going to obey. And there's a sense in which he was given back his son. He had already counted the cost. He knew his son would die. And there's a sense in which he did have his son given back to him. But combined with what we see in Genesis chapter 22, where we're told, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed," very well could be that there was a foreshadowing of Christ coming in the future in his resurrection. Because we know from Scripture the seed that is being talked about that would bless all humanity is not Isaac, but is Christ. But either way, for us, the application of this should be clear. We should be able to walk in the footsteps of Abraham. God's not going to call us to sacrifice a child. But God may call us to give up something we hold dear. It may be a circumstance where God identifies something that we don't even realize has become an idol of our heart, and God says, I need you to step away from that. We have to have the mindset that we will live by faith. We have to trust that no matter the circumstances we find ourselves in, God isn't going to go back on His word where He said He will never leave us nor forsake us. We are secure in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father. For a totally different reason, I reread a passage this week where Jesus was talking. He said, look, you evil people know how to give your child good gifts. How much more your Heavenly Father? That should be the hope for us. There are a lot of us in this room. God has a different call on every one of our lives. At different times, we'll be placed in different trials. Some of you have already experienced many of them. Some of you have many to come. The point of all of this for us is that we can trust that no matter the circumstances, the Lord is faithful, the Lord will provide. And the example of Abraham is supposed to be our model. Because what Abraham could do by faith, no matter the trial, God will enable us to do by faith if we only trust Him. Please join me as I close this time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I stumble at times when I think of what You called Abraham to do, because I can't divorce it from thinking about my own circumstances and my own kids. And Lord, I certainly wonder, would I have that type of faith if You called me to do something so extreme? But Lord, that's because I'm looking at things through my weakness, not through Your power. And Lord, I thank You that every child of Yours, everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is capable of walking by faith. Lord, You tell us in the Scriptures that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. That is so hard to do, Lord, because our eyes show us trouble. We live in a fallen world. We live with fallen families. We have extended family members that don't know You and don't care. We have our own bodies that fail us. We have so many trials in our work world. Lord, the things that our eyes can see are limitless. Yet, Lord, help us never lose hope. Help us to take our eyes off of the world and to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, that's what these examples are designed to help us do. I don't know what test You may have in front of any one of us, Lord. No matter our age, You're not done with us. If we have life and breath, we are here to serve You and to bring You glory. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful. Lord, Satan would tell every one of us, you can't do it. Satan would point out every obstacle. And yet, Lord, Your word tells us that You'll never leave us nor forsake us, that Your Spirit indwells us and gives us power. And I pray, Lord, that we will believe You. I pray that we wouldn't look at our challenges and circumstances in life and then look at Your word and Your promises and say, but, because You are faithful. And You will provide and You will accomplish Your will in our lives. Help us be obedient, Lord. Help us be men and women of faith. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.